Amen. All right, let's get into the word, okay? Thank you, George. Look at you hanging out with me for a little bit. We have been in a series called Prayers from the Cross. Prayers from the Cross. Week one, we talked about the why of the cross, that we needed to understand the purpose of the cross in order to really engage with and know what it, the reason or the why behind Jesus could pray the profound prayers that he prayed from the cross had everything to do with the why of the cross, which was you and I. That Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, they planned before time began. Remember Ephesians 1, we read Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 both weeks, that before time began, God chose us, God loved us, God adopted us, God adopted us into his family, that we would be his. And he, because of sin, he didn't change his mind, but he changed his method for having relationship with you and I. And so we are the why of the cross. And then last week, Easter was just such an incredible time. We just had so much fun in the presence of the Lord. But we really spoke into that first prayer that Jesus prayed of, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We realized that Jesus took our sin and he took our rejection and he took our abandonment and he came in and he took that sin, he took that rejection, he took that abandonment, he flipped it on its head and he became our salvation. He became our redemption in the face of our rejection of him. And this week, we are going to address the last two prayers that Jesus prayed from the cross. And the main reason why we're in this series is because we are, as I said, we're in a campaign this year of Pray 2022 that at the beginning of the year we shared that we wanted to have, we wanted to tithe the week to the Lord in prayer. There's 168 hours in the week, and so I believe that the Lord has called us to have at least 16 hours worth of prayer, corporate prayer meetings in the week. So we want to get to 16 hours before the end of the year. And so whenever you are going after a goal and a vision of prayer like that, then you need to up your prayer game, right? Our little saying grace before we eat and our little prayers before we go to sleep, like those cute little prayers that are awesome and heard by the Lord, they don't cut it whenever we're moving into that next dimension, that next level, that next calling of prayer that the Lord is asking us to do as a church. And so who better to learn prayer from than Jesus himself? It says in Hebrews that Jesus is the intercessor. What happened whenever Jesus died, rose again, and went up to heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, he immediately started interceding for you and I. Jesus has never stopped interceding for us from the moment that he stepped back into heaven. That's just who he is. That's what he does. He is the intercessor. And so that means that we, as the body of Christ, the intercessor, it's not one of the offices of the fivefold ministry. There's not apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors, and intercessors. Because every single last one of us, because we are the body of Christ and Jesus is the intercessor, we are all called to be intercessors. We are all called into the office of prayer. We are all called into that place of prayer. And so whenever we talk about prayer, we need to look at Jesus and we need to look at the prayers that he prayed. Even at the beginning of the year, we went through the Our Father prayer, talked about different realities of that. And now looking at the prayers that Jesus prayed from the cross, we can really dissect and learn different things on how we can pray as his body. You know, this morning I was thinking about this. And I personally, as I grew in prayer, I learned to pray by listening to other people pray. I would many times in my life, any man or woman that was over me in a place of leadership, or any man or woman that I would watch or listen to on YouTube and podcasts and things, whenever I felt that spirit of prayer on them, I would specifically listen to the way those people prayed over and over and over again. There are certain men and women of God that I have great respect and honor for, that I literally have prayers of theirs memorized from times that they preached. And what happened within those times of listening to people pray, what ended up happening was I sounded like them for a while until I found my own voice. The way that I thought about it was that I borrowed their voice until I discovered my own. And there are actually even still times that I pray that people say, oh, you sounded like this person today. Oh, you sounded like that person today. One of them specifically being the youth pastor that I was under for years and years and years and years, Pastor Quentin, that there's times that people say, well, you just sounded like Pastor Quentin just then, or times that I pray and people say, you just sounded like your dad whenever you prayed just then, because there are still, there's still a remnant, there's still pieces of their prayer life that have become a part of the foundation of my prayer life. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, even Paul himself said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. What we're doing as we imitate other people who are imitating Christ is that eventually we are led into looking like Christ in our own way. But we start by following the example of someone else. And so even that's something, a practice that I would encourage you to do. Like if you don't know how to pray, listen to other people pray. And again, there is nobody better than Jesus. We all, when we pray, we sound like Jesus because we pray the word of God. Jesus is the word, right? But we can look deeper and we can go more profoundly into the prayers that Jesus prayed, and it unlocks really beautiful, rich things for us. And so, as I said last week, we touched on his prayer, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And today we are going to cover the last two prayers that he prayed, which are, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The importance of talking about these two prayers together is that the connection between the two offers really unique insights. You see, in the Western church, if you were to do a deep dive on different studies of the prayers that Jesus prayed from the cross, you would find a very heavy selection of literature for the prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is so many, I mean, literally, I have a Bible program called Logos. I have hundreds of commentaries. And I went through these commentaries and I would read over and over and over again the different scriptures that are being highlighted and the different scriptures that are being, that insight is being brought into. And there was an overwhelming amount of material on my God, why have you forsaken me? And very little attention given to, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And I think that this is a travesty, honestly, because the truth of the matter is that there is a process when Jesus is on the cross, there's a process that moves him from my God, why have you forsaken me into the prayer, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And whenever we, with our Western mindsets, when we dissect things and we eisegete things and we isolate certain scriptures and we focus on those things because they make the most sense to our theology, and we don't really want to get into this one because it doesn't make sense to our theology, so we really just want to focus on this one little piece because it makes the most sense to us. Whenever we do that, we lose insight, we lose understanding that Jesus intended for us to have as we read through the scriptures. One of the most important things for Americans to understand is that the Bible was written for us, but it wasn't written to us. So what do I mean by that? Is that the Bible has principles. The Bible is full of the Word of God that is for us, but it wasn't written in a language or in a phraseology that makes a lot of sense to us. It's written with layers upon layers upon layers of Jewish mindset, of Jewish thinking, of ancient Judaistic ways of life. And so because of that, if we just read through the Bible and we breeze right on through it just with our American Western lens, we miss so much. Which is one of the reasons why it's important, if I could just plug this, discipleship courses start back up this Wednesday, and you can be given tools and understanding on how to dissect the Word of God in a more full way. So this is a really incredible thing, right? Because Matthew, the writer of this gospel, whenever he is writing this portion of Scripture, which is that first prayer that Jesus prayed, Matthew 27, 45 through 46, he says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, in this moment, Jesus cries out these words from a deep place of agony. He is at a heightened state of suffering. His tortured body had been hanging on the cross for hours. His wounds had been exposed to the elements for hours. He was laboring in every breath as his life slipped away. And when we read the words of this second prayer that Jesus prayed, we connect with them in profound empathy, right? We can be very empathetic towards this. I mean, many of us have gone through significantly less than what Jesus went through on the cross and have felt abandoned by God. Right? Just me? Or is there anybody else in the room that has had those moments where it's like, God, where are you? Like, we connect with that scripture on a very human level. It's like, man, like, we get it. Like, I mean, last night I was putting this little lapel on and I stabbed my finger with the thing and I was like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not really. But again, like for lesser things, Jesus, this is like the climax of human suffering. Jesus not only is being whipped and nailed to a cross and beaten and spat on, crown of thorns placed on his head, he is bearing the weight of all of our sin and all of our sickness at one time. Can you imagine someone bearing not just cancer, not just diabetes, not just heart conditions, not just spinal bifida, literally every sickness that has ever been or ever will be. You imagine having COVID and cancer and leprosy and, right? Jesus has all that sickness placed on him in this moment. He is at the height of human suffering, and it makes sense. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we feel empathetic towards this. It's like, yes, that makes sense, but we cannot stop at our empathy towards Jesus and miss what he is intentionally alluding to as he says this statement, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? If we just stop there, we miss so much. Because something that we have to understand, again, Matthew, the writer of this gospel, writes this portion of the crucifixion with the understanding that the people that were reading it were Jewish and they knew what Jewish teachers would do with the Psalms. So a common practice of Jewish teachers called rabbis, a common practice that they would do is that they would quote the first or the beginning of a scripture to point to the entire theme of the psalm. So like, for instance, if I was a Jewish rabbi and I wanted you to think about the protection of the Lord or the fact that the Lord is a strong tower and that he will keep you safe, instead of quoting all of Psalm 91, I would just say, he who abides in the shadow of the Almighty shall live under the shadow of his wing. There's a lot, there's plenty more scriptures in there. But if I was a rabbi and you were my disciples, in order to get you thinking about the rest of that psalm, I would quote the first verse. Or for instance, if I wanted you to think about how God is a shepherd who kindly leads you by still waters, who restores your soul, instead of quoting all of Psalm 23, I would say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And if we were all Jewish, you would all understand that what I was doing was pointing to the entirety of the theme of that psalm. And so Jesus was a rabbi. Jesus was a Jewish teacher. And so he was not simply isolating this scripture, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was pointing to the entirety of the theme of Psalm 22. Which Psalm 22, if you read it, it doesn't end in hopelessness and agony and despair. And so in order to show you that, let's just go through that really quickly. Really quickly, starting in verse 1, right? The writer of this psalm is David, And he's just at some portion of his life. He's like really, really going through it. And he says in verse 1, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away from me when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift up my voice, but I find no relief. So the psalmist, in this deep moment of anguish, it becomes acute because his cries are met with what feels like cold silence from God. But what's really amazing about this scripture is that David doesn't just stop there in this prophetic psalm. He moves on and he really tries to do something. He tries to rehearse the faith of the generations before him. He goes on to verse 4. It says, our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. He tries to lift himself up with the remembrance of past miracles. He tries to lift himself up with the responses from God. But then, right, we're like, good job, David. You're doing great. You're operating in faith. And then he's like, verse 6, but I'm a worm. It's like, wow, that took a turn for the worse. I'm a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. See, the psalmist David, he thinks to himself, I'm not like the heroes of faith before me. He considers himself lower than a man, and he points to how despised he is. He points to the fact that people make fun of him for trusting in God. That people are like, where's your God now? Look at you. Look at you. You're forgotten. You're abandoned. He's pointing to all of these things, but again, he takes another abrupt turn. It's like, this just feels like an emotional roller coaster, right? If you think scripture is boring, like, you got to read it, because it's not. Like, David, he's like, oh, everything's terrible, but you were so good to our fathers, but everything's really bad, and now I'm going to kind of come back over here, right? So the psalmist, he thinks these things to himself, but he turns around, and in verse 9, he says, yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb. And you led me to trust you at my mother's breast. I was thrust into your arms at my birth, and you have been my God from the moment I was born. See, he layers his thoughts of God's faithfulness in the lives of his forefathers with the goodness of God that has been apparent over his entire life. And this is the crucible. This is the moment where he shifts everything from forgetting, like probably not forgetting, but just going like, I know that I feel like God hasn't been listening to me. I know that I feel like that. I've been crying to you day and night. He says, God, I've been praying day and night. But there's something about his remembrance of God's faithfulness to his forefathers and God's faithfulness at his own birth that causes him to say, I'll try again. He says, I'll try again. And he starts to pray. And in verse 11, I'm going to read through verse 18. It says, do not stay so far from me, for trouble is near and no one else can help me. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like lions, they have opened their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. My life is poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs, and evil gangs close in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. Here we get more insight into the overwhelming trauma that the psalmist was undergoing. There were dogs, roaring lions, and wild beasts. And these are all poetic imagery, poetic language describing a variety of enemies and nations that were already around him to pounce for the kill. His skin is shredded. His bones are out of joint. His hands and feet are pierced. Now, pay attention to the prophetic parallel that's going on between Psalm 22 and the crucifixion. See, all of these things cause him to cry out to God for breakthrough. And the last thing that the writer does is he takes a turn from despair into praise. He says in verse 23, You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. Suddenly, in the midst of pouring out his heart in raw emotion before God, the writer realizes that God isn't far away. God hasn't hidden his face from him, and that he's actually heard his prayers. And the song that King David is singing in this moment comes to this climax. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. A posterity, which means a coming generation, shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. See, not only did God not abandon the psalmist, he makes his epic rescue an event that the world will look back on and recognize as the precedence of salvation. This moment will be so magnificent that coming generations will serve the Lord when they hear about what God did. You see, Psalm 22 in its entirety is what Jesus was pointing to from the cross. Jesus wasn't coming in front of people and saying, God abandoned me. Right? It's really sad that gets taught. Because if we believe that God, the Father, is willing to abandon his own son, then of course he'll abandon us. So if we stop at teaching, my God, why have you forsaken me? And teach it from that perspective and never move into the entirety of what Jesus is talking about, which is the whole of Psalm 22, then we can be left with the lie that God, in his willingness to abandon his own son, is willing to abandon us. But he is not. He is not willing to abandon us. And our broken Western theology needs to be healed, and we need to realize that God the Father is actually just as close to us in our weakest moments as he is in our moments of strength. That the same way that the Father was with Jesus whenever he was healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, is the same Father that was with him whenever he was hanging, beaten, broken, abused, abandoned, and rejected by humanity on the cross. The Father was right there with him. And Jesus was speaking this out. And if you want to get into a theological debate with me, here you go. 2 Corinthians 5, that God the Father was in Jesus Christ, reconciling the world to himself on the cross. That God, in your weakest moments, he's right there. And Jesus was pointing to a journey that all of us in our life of prayer will go on. Many of us do not get to the truth of, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, without first passing through the door, my God, why have you forsaken me? Family, I want to tell you this morning that my faith is strong, not because my life is perfect. My faith is strong, not because I feel like God has heard my every prayer. My faith is strong, and my trust in the Father is deep because I have been through it. I've been through it with the death of my brother. I've been through it with the death of two of my babies. I've been through it with betrayal by people who I'd raised up in discipleship in Mexico, turning their back on me and taking money that I have given to them to invest in their own business and going back into a life of drugs and alcohol. I've been betrayed. I've been let down. I've had people turn their backs on me. And instead of staying at, my God, why have you forsaken me? I walked the path to, into your hands, I commit my spirit. That is the journey of the cross. The journey of the cross and the journey of our prayer life should always lead to this climaxing moment of Luke 23, verse 44, where it says, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Come on, Jesus. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That word commit there in the Greek means deep trust. He said, Father, how can you stop at my God, why have you forsaken me? When the final prayer from the cross was, Father, I trust you deeply. I trust you with my whole heart. I trust you with my whole being. I trust you with everything that I am. Spirit, soul, and body, God, I give it all to you because you are trustworthy. You are good. You are faithful always. And I believe today that by the Spirit of God, God, he wants to close the gap. Right, because what happens is there's a gap between my God, why have you forsaken me? And into your hands I commit my spirit. There's a journey. David went on that journey. We see in Scripture in Psalm 22 that David went on that journey. Jesus went on that journey. You start off with, man, God, like, why have you forsaken me? Why aren't you listening to my prayers? Then you move into, like, you've done it for other people. Right, I come to church, I see other people getting healed. Somebody got out of a wheelchair. Somebody was waving their cane around. Somebody was touching their toes that had back problems. We see an x-ray of someone that used to have cancer and now they don't have cancer. God, you've been faithful to other people, but I feel like a worm. I don't even feel like a man. I don't even feel like a woman. I just feel lost and abused. But I've just got to go somewhere in my thinking to get to the point where it's like, well, even at my birth, like you were, at least I'm alive. Right, you see David grasping at straws in this moment. It's like, I can't see your faithfulness in my life right now, but I'll even just go back to the fact that I'm breathing right now. Like, I'll find anything. I will find any place where I can grab hold. One of my mentors and spiritual fathers, he said, whenever you get into a moment that's rough, grab something that grabs and move forward. Even if it's, God, you were there at my birth. God, I'm breathing. God, I'm living. God, the sun is out today. Grab something that grabs. Believe. Don't stop at feeling abandoned. Listen, the difference between, my father, he's 50 years into this thing of believing the Lord and faith and crying out. And if you listen to him tell stories of his faith, none of them are perfect. But they are all filled with perseverance. Something that I love that he says is that the distance between your prayer and your miracle is the good fight of faith. And that if we would just be a people that say, I'm not going to settle for feeling abandoned. Now that doesn't mean that we're not real with God. Of course we're real with God. Whenever you read Psalm 22, like David is, it's raw, right? We need to be a people that bring God our raw emotions. Like, I'm so done with just the whole, like, blessed and highly favored above and not beneath, head and not the tail. Like, and I'm dying inside. It's like, why do we try to hide from God what he already knows about us? Why do we come to God with fake faith? Like, one of my favorite quotes in the world is that there is more faith in real doubt than there is in half the creeds. That in half of the catechisms of saying that this is who God is, and we believe in the Father, we believe in the Son, we believe in all that, like that's great and that's full of faith, but there is faith in your God. What in the world is going on? There is faith in coming to God with your real, raw emotion and say, God is not a fake God. God is a real God. God can handle your tears. God can handle your questions. God can handle your doubts. And he will walk you from those doubts into deep trust. God doesn't just want you whenever you're full of faith and power. God wants you in those moments when you're alone in your room and you're crying and your tears have soaked your pillow and you're saying, God, why won't my son come home? God, why won't my daughter come home? God is in that hospital room of, God, I'm just so sick and tired of this pain and this hurt. God is there when you are wondering, why didn't you heal them? There's something we don't want to talk about in church. God can handle that question. God, why did they die? God, why did they fall? God, why, what's going on with this COVID stuff, God? Why haven't you responded more fully yet? We've prayed. God can handle that. If he can't handle that, then he's not a God worth serving. But he can. God, why did my parents get divorced? God, why is my family broken apart? God, why can't I kick this addiction? God can handle it. And allow him, listen, family, allow him to walk you in your prayer life, because this happens in your prayer life. This is what your prayer life is for. That God can walk you from that place into, I trust you, I love you, you're faithful, you're good, you're mighty, you're strong, you're victorious. Every promise is yes and amen. You have given me your victory. I am more than an overcomer. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am above and not beneath. I am the head and not the tail, because you have blessed me. You have loved me. You have loved me with an everlasting love. You have loved me with a love that went to the cross, that rose again, that sat down. And I am now seated with you in heavenly places. I am now seated with you in the very throne room of God, that I can encounter your presence. I can encounter your spirit. I can walk in fullness of faith and power. I can be exactly who you called me to be. And get this family. I can watch my story impact the lives of those around me. Because that was the climax of Psalm 22, that a future generation will see you rescue me and they will serve you. Oh, come on, I know I'm not the only one in the room that's serving the Lord because of the faithfulness of my mother and my father. Because my father is serving the Lord because of the faithfulness of his father. Generations upon generations, I am living on the prayers of people I've never met. You are living on the prayers of people you've never met. Who's going to live off of the prayers that you've never met? Who's going to live off of the faith that you have? What generation is going to serve the Lord because you chose not to stay in a lie, sabachthani, that you chose to walk into, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. There is a generation that will yet serve him, because you walk that journey of the cross with Jesus. That you move from that place of abandonment into that place of deep trust. And family, God, again, God wants to close the gap I get it. Sometimes it takes a long time. Like, sometimes it's like we get in those moments, we're frustrated, we're angry. Like, God, where are you? It takes weeks sometimes. It takes weeks. There have been times that I've held this microphone in my hand going through a process. It's like, stand up, preach the gospel. It's like on the inside, it's like, God, what is going on here? Teach me, show me, talk to me. All of us, every single last one of us. Sometimes it takes weeks, and the faithfulness of God has led me to that time is dwindling down. Till I get to the point, I believe with my whole heart that God is leading us as a community into a place where our knee-jerk reaction is to focus on his faithfulness. Our knee-jerk reaction is to focus on his goodness. Our knee-jerk reaction is to focus on who he is and not who other people say that he is. To believe what he says and not what we see. He's leading us as a community into that place because this city, this state, this nation, this world needs us. Needs us to walk that journey. And if you could just, I just feel like the Lord wants to minister to us for a second. If you could just bow your heads, close your eyes, lift your hands, put yourself in a posture to receive. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Father. God, we want to go on that journey. God, we don't want to stay in that place of feeling abandoned and left. We want to hear the words of Jesus inviting us into that prayer of, Father, into your hands we commit our spirit. Yes. I just believe right now in this moment that the Holy Spirit, he's just healing hearts and minds. Yes. I hear the Lord saying, bring me your questions. I even feel like there's some of you that just need to maybe wake up an hour earlier tomorrow. Wake up an hour earlier tomorrow and just go before him and ask. Ask those raw questions. Ask those deep questions. Ask the question that you were scared to ask him because you thought that he would punish you if you asked it. People told you that it's dishonorable to ask God those types of questions. I break the lie that it is a lack of honor to bring God your questions. And I thank you, Father, that right now, wow, come on, just lift your hands. I just want to, everybody, please honor the Lord and honor people in this moment. This is not a time to get up and move around. I promise you I'm going to let us out in the next couple of minutes, but please, let's just honor what the Holy Spirit is doing in this moment right now. Just everybody lift your hands. God, Jesus, I thank you for releasing right now healing in people's hearts. Thank you, Lord, for deep healing. God, go to the roots of fear. And I thank you right now for perfect love. Perfect love, come and cast out fear. Perfect love, come right now. Come on, it's okay to cry. It's okay to weep before the Lord right now in this moment. It's okay, just respond to the Lord. So let that healing flow, healing be released in every heart and mind. Come on, Holy Spirit, we honor you. We don't just make room for you, we give you the room. Come on, Holy Spirit, move. We break every lie of the enemy that says you have been abandoned. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for showing people right now where you are, that you are in them. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Now, just out of your own words, just begin to tell the Lord how much you trust him. Even just pray that prayer that Jesus prayed, saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Come on, some of you just need to say, I trust you over and over and over again. Trust you, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you. Yes, breath of God, Spirit.